That is a great thing. If you notice the sign, anybody read the sign coming in? Either side of it? Anybody notice it? Okay, good. What does it say, somebody? Anybody know what it says? There is hope. What does the side say? Yes. See how I tied that together? So going to work, they'll see there is hope. Coming home, Jesus is alive. Or if we're coming to work this way, Jesus is alive, and going home, there is hope. So see, they'll know. So I think of that myself. That's pretty sharp, ain't it? Even though I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, as I always like to say. All right, we're going to talk about Passover, and we know this is a very a sacred time for Christians and for Jews. Jews celebrate a little bit differently, as we know. They keep their Jewish customs, and they are celebrating the Passover of many years ago. They're celebrating the 10 plague Passover, whereas we as Christians, as Gentile Christians, if you want to call it that, we celebrate the Passover of Jesus, the Lamb of God. And so that's what I want to talk about in Hebrews 10. I love this chapter. It's a very powerful chapter about our covenant and about what Jesus did. And this will get your stir bone stirring right here, because this is just good news. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 10 and beginning with verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, it says, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now, I'm going to read this a little bit different, or I put a spin on it may not have heard before. I was reading this, some different things popped out on me. I've read this before, this chapter, but or preached it. But notice what it says. Those sacrifices of old could not make the comers perfect. So this must mean, if we transpose that, that there must be a sacrifice that did, if this didn't, right? Now, by perfect doesn't mean perfect as we can define perfect, living exactly holy and all that. But it means perfectly complete, perfectly whole, perfectly okay in the eyes of God. These sacrifices of old couldn't do that. They would come year after year, but they still left incomplete. They still left with something missing. For when they would have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Now let's stop here and talk about this. I want you to get this. If just one person really gets this, it'll just change how you see the grace of God. It says that by making these sacrifices, that every year they were reminded of their sins. Once again, let's transpose this. If we believe Jesus removed our sin forever, then there should be no more remembrance for us of that sin. It's been removed. We shouldn't have that conscience of always being haunted and burdened by our failures and by our mistakes. That's what happened to the law people. They had a constant reminder of how short they had fallen, how many mistakes they had made, that they still left not complete. They were reminded every year of their sins. But when Jesus came and we put our faith in Him, and we'll read here in a little bit, then we should not walk anymore in that remembrance of that sin. If we believe what the Bible said, we sing songs all the time. He washes me white as snow, so why do we see ourselves as dirty mud? If we believe He's washed us white as snow, we sing those songs. Then we have to have that mindset. I'm not clean because of what I've done or what I'll do tomorrow, but I'm clean because the blood of Jesus washed my sin away. And I've got to see myself as Jesus sees me, and that is forgiven and not condemned. That is innocent and not guilty. That is glorified and justified and a child of God. I'm His. There's no more remembrance anymore, because I don't have to keep making annual sacrifices, annual offerings to God to keep myself purged. The blood of Jesus purged my sin once and for all out of my life. And you don't believe me, you've got scripture here we'll get to that you just can't. I don't see how anybody could discount what's about to come up right here. Verse 4, for it is not possible, that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Now let's think about this. If these sacrifices of and this was commanded in the Jewish law to do this, if those sacrifices of obedience weren't good enough to take away sins, then all of our works aren't either here on the earth, are they? All of our current works aren't good enough. So we got people still living by their works. You know, people tell me all the time, they're so shallow. They tell me, so I'll make it to heaven. I've done enough to get to heaven. I think I've earned a place in heaven, and God see what I've done, and I've got a spot, I think, and all about the works. If these sacrifices, which were done with most reverence and most awe of God, if they were done unto him, and they wasn't good and take away the sins, then what makes us think any of our deeds here or any of our offerings here or our sacrifice here is good enough to take away sin? It's not. It all points back to the one we're getting ready to read about here. It all points back to the one. Verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings, now look what he says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. What it was saying is all the sacrifices they're doing still doesn't bring pleasure to God, because there's still that separation. It's still incomplete. Doesn't matter that you're making any sacrifices, things still aren't right. Things just, it's kind of like your kid saying, I'm sorry, mommy, and keep doing the same thing over and over and over. I'm sorry. Same thing over and over. I'm sorry. Next thing, I'm sorry. That don't please you. I don't care how many times you offer your sorriness. Let's get this thing done. Let's fix the problem. And so all these sacrifices wasn't fixing the problem. Now, the law was good. The law was holy, the Bible says. But the law was never intended to be forever. The law was a shadow of the one that was to come. Just as John the Baptist was a shadow of Jesus' earthly ministry, the law was a shadow of the grace of Jesus coming upon the earth. It was a foreshadow of what was to come. It just pointed people in a certain direction and led them to a point of understanding, I can't do it. I can't keep it. So what do I do next? How do I fix this? Then we start looking for answers. God, I can't live good enough. Every year I come and I give my goat, but I go back home, and the next year I go do the same thing again to try to appease my sins. And I'm already, when I'm sacrificing my goat this year, I'm already thinking about my goat for next year. I still got that in my head. It's non-ending. We got to quit thinking about all the goats we got to sacrifice and think about the one lamb that was sacrificed and walk in that. Walk in that state of forgiveness. Walk in that state of victory. Walk in that state of redemption. We're not about to be redeemed. We have been redeemed. We're not about to be forgiven. We have been forgiven. We're not about to be glorified or justified or sanctified. We have been glorified, justified, and sanctified because Jesus did the work for us once and for all and completed it and said, it's done, man. Your bill's paid. We're square. Everything's cool. It's finished. Walk in that and believe in that. And don't the devil keep hanging that carrot over your head that you got to do more. No, you don't. Never been about us. And that's what I was trying to tell that guy earlier today I was talking to. I said, it's not about all the things we do right. I said, yeah, I believe in living right. Of course I do. But living right don't save me. And living right can't keep me saved. It's what Jesus did that saved me and keeps me saved. What Jesus did. Jesus says that I will lose none the Father gives me. None. What does that mean? It means I'm not hanging on to it. He is. I mean, think about this. Like somebody protecting you. Like somebody's got your back. Nobody's going to touch this one. He said, I will lose none. Jesus' words, I will lose none the Father has given me. And that includes all of us that have placed our faith in Christ. God's got us. It's not up to me to be lost or not. God's got me. He's not going to lose me. He's got me. Firm in his hands. He goes on to say another place in John that no man shall pluck you out of my hand. Who's got me? God's got me. So nobody can't take me out of God's hand. God secures me through his grace. Not about me and the work and all the good deeds. And, you know, yes, we do good works because that's what faith's supposed to produce, is good works. But good works doesn't produce salvation. But salvation does produce good works. And there's a big difference. So let's understand that. Man, y'all are excited for Wednesday night. I guess y'all wore out from Sunday night. All right. See. Do what? Right. Exactly right. Exactly right. It got them to point A, but they need to get to point B. And grace takes it to point B. And we get to escape the first goat stage and go right on to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Verse 7, then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Now look at this. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He taketh away. So why we got people still hanging on to the law? We read it here. Jesus came to take that away, to establish the new one. I mean, you got to, you know, you do a remodel on a building, you got to tear out the old stuff, right? Tear it out, gut it out. And then sometimes you plow it all the way down the ground. Redo it from foundation up. Depends on what you want to do. We read here where Jesus came to take away that first part, covenant, that old covenant. It no longer stands in effect or in power for us. But he had to establish the new covenant. That's what I'm talking about, Passover, the New Testament way. No more sacrifice. No more legalism. No more separation from God. No more just getting a paradise point, like Brother Kevin said. But the second's now been established, which means I can have a relationship directly in that Holy of Holies, behind that veil. See, the veil separated us from the Lord in the old covenant. It separated us. Even the high priest could only go in one time a year and sprinkle blood on that mercy seat. One time a year, he could only go in behind that veil. But now the veil has been rent from top to bottom. Now each of us have direct access to approach the throne of God with boldness and with confidence, knowing we have access. We have free access because of what Jesus did at the cross. That blood established, that's the difference in the new covenant. It's not about having to do all the stuff. This is what, you know, I was talking to another brother about this week, another pastor. This is what drives me crazy. I mean, it's your thing, but it's not necessary. We got folks trying to keep the law part and the grace part. It's not necessary to do both those things. And it makes no sense to try to keep these rituals that have no power. The power's in Jesus. The power's in the blood. The power's in the last sacrifice needed for mankind. That's where the power is at, is in the cross and what he did for us. So let's walk in that power. I mean, the rituals are okay if you want to go through them. And I know there are things that are symbolic that mean some things to us. But sometimes, if we're not careful, those symbolisms and those symbolic things can take the place of the real power and anointing of God. Because it's all about what he did. So he came to take away the first, to establish the second. By the which, starts getting good through here now. Look at your neighbor for God. Neighbor says, go get good. All right. Do what? Yeah, she is Southern. She's glad she didn't lose that accent in Maine. Verse 10, by the which we are, see what it says here, we are now, we are sanctified. That means set apart for God's purpose. And how are we sanctified? Through the works and all the good deeds we do. And that's not what it says in my book. That's the wrong Bible. Hang on. It says we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hallelujah, church. That's how we're sanctified. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And it says once, one offering for all people. Every race, every language, every tongue, every religion, every doctrine, every teaching, for the Jew, for the Gentile, for the Muslim, for the Hindu, for all people, he was offered one time to sanctify us. We hear people talking about sanctification through your works, and you know, you fast long, you'll be more holy. You pray long, you'll be more holy. Speak in tongues long, you'll be more holy. Give more, you'll be holy. None of that has anything to do with your holiness. Holiness is in Christ. Christ in you is what makes you holy. Christ in you. We're sanctified by the offering of him once and for all. Set apart for the work of God. That's what sanctified means. We're set apart. We're called out to be God's. And folks, that's good news. Sanctified by the grace of Jesus. Verse 11, every priest standeth daily ministering, going back to the old covenant here, and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That old covenant, they could do it. The ministers would offer sacrifices daily in their jobs as priests. And every day they would offer those sacrifices, the Bible says it can never take away sin. No matter how much blood they spilled on the altar, how many prayers they did, how much they danced on the altar, how much they cried to God, it could never take away sin. Why? Because the sacrifice was imperfect. That's why. It wasn't the right sacrifice. So all of that did no good far as completing us. But
things changed.
That's not the end of the story. But this man, talking about Jesus, this man, after he had offered how many sacrifices? One. This is what drives me crazy about, and some of you have been here, and I've been there, and I don't want to offend anybody. I'm not making light of it. I'm just thankful God shed some revelation in my life. Growing up, how many times you get saved? My God, man. You've been saved so many times, you can't remember when you really got saved. Because you're always getting re-saved, some of you. Some of you may not know what I'm talking about, but a lot of you do. If you grew up in a Baptist church, you probably don't understand what I'm talking about. If you grew up in any kind of charismatic movement, you're always getting re-saved. I mean, every time you sin, I got to get re-saved. Every time you messed up, I'm lost again. And we go back over and over, and we kept trying to redo something whenever Jesus says here, one time, one sacrifice. Now, we hadn't read the rest of the verse. I want to stop right there. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. One sacrifice for our sins forever. How can anyone dispute this message and this grace? I mean, how many times growing up in our circles do we ever hear that verse preached? That Jesus went one time to offer his sacrifice forever for your sins. Forever. It was enough. And that's why there's such power in the grace message of Jesus. And this is what people fought Paul with. If you read the New Testament, Paul was so attacked, people hated him. And you know, here's why they hated Paul. It wasn't even because of the miracles that were performed. It wasn't because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That wasn't what they were mad at Paul about. What they were mad about Paul as, he was preaching, you only need Jesus. You don't need the law. You don't need to keep the legalist. I preach Jesus, crucified and resurrected. And they wanted to run him out of town because they couldn't understand that. That's true. He was. That's a good point. He was. Because that was their job, to deliver the message and to be needed. And all of a sudden now, okay, I'm not needed, or they don't look to my... It's kind of like the Catholic Church. If you know about the Catholic Church, and I've actually had a Catholic tell me this. Catholic, we had lunch a couple years ago, me and this Catholic guy, and we're talking, and they come here off and on, and they said, you know what? I said, I've learned more in this church in 2 years than I've learned my whole life in the Catholic Church. And he said, here's why. They don't really preach out of the Bible. There are certain things they bring out. It says they don't want you in the Bible yourself studying. They say that's the father's, the priest's job to do that, to deliver the message to you. And so when you're reading this and you're preaching, I'm listening to you, I'm just amazed. I'm hearing stuff for the first time in my life out of the Word of God, because they don't want the people for themselves to learn it. Or they might not be needed, or they not have that power or authority. That's why they hated Paul. Because, man, Paul was taking people away from that authority and pulling them to Christ. And all of a sudden, the Pharisees and the scribes and these scholars weren't needed, or they were being challenged. Or here's another thing. You know, they had worked their whole life to be a priest. They had followed the program. They followed the format. They had been taught. They went to seminary, whatever. They kept all the law and they kept all the rules. They did everything the right way. Then here comes this punk kid named Paul. All of a sudden, gets changed by a little bit of lightning and thunder. And now he's going around talking about this Jesus man and just completely dissing all the stuff we believed in. It drove him crazy. And people still want to fight that. Good religious people want to tell you, man, if you ain't doing this, you ain't saved. You ain't doing this, you ain't saved. You ain't doing that, you ain't saved. Here's what I feel like saying. You don't believe in Jesus, you ain't saved. I mean, that's period. That's what it is. Not about what we are doing, what we're not doing. It's about what Jesus has done for us and the one sacrifice. So this is a pretty powerful verse. Let's read it again now that we have expounded on it a little bit. Verse 12, but this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, notice that's plural, sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Now, a sitting position notes completion, accomplishment, whereas a standing position always indicates or points to work yet to be done. That's why it says the ministers had to stand daily ministering. They were always repeating themselves, repeating, repeating. But by saying Jesus sat down, that's an indication something was accomplished. It's done. Kind of like, you know, if you go to a church service and there's an evangelist speaking. The pastor calls the evangelist up, right? He preaches. When he gets done, what does he do? He goes, sits down. He's done. Jesus sat down. I'm done. It's accomplished. I finished. The sacrifice is made. The blood is shed. Sin's been removed. It's not a question about it. It's not an option. It's been removed because I did it. I removed sin from mankind. All you have to do is believe I'm that sacrifice and put your faith in me that I took your sin for you too. And then you're forgiven. You are forgiven. But man, there's a lot of people who fight you over that. They want to just, they want to keep you in their religion and bound and want to keep you confused with a bunch of, you know, doctrine of, you know, lose your salvation if you mess up and do this and God throw you away. And when that trumpet sounds, boy, you better be doing exactly right or you ain't going to go home with Jesus. And that is not scriptural teaching whatsoever, not if you really study the Word of God. We can all take a verse or two and misconstrue it, all of us. And we can take a verse or two out of the whole Bible and make a whole doctrine out of it. And that's where, I'm going to tell you something, that is where the extreme Pentecostal movement gets that you must speak in tongues to be saved. They take one verse that talks about believing Jesus, you shall receive the Holy Ghost, and they take that one verse and formed a whole doctrine about it. You got to read the whole story. We can all take one thing. Read the content of what the Word of God says. See how many verses in the Bible that you find about faith, faith, faith. You know, even in the Old Testament, remember what it said about Abraham? It was accounted to him for righteousness because he was faithful to God. His trust in God. When God told him to leave, when God told him to sacrifice his son, he says, take your son, your only son. See, God honored Abraham's faithfulness unto him and says, it's been accounted to you for righteousness' sake. God's grace was even moving back then. It just wasn't complete yet because the lamb's blood hadn't been shed. But God always had grace in mind. God always had grace in store for mankind. The law was a shadow of that yet to come. So we got to be careful and understand what God's word says and not be confused. We are saved by placing our faith in Jesus Christ and that one sacrifice. And that's what we celebrate this week. We call it Holy Week. You know, we have Palm Sunday bringing it in. We got Passover, which is celebrated usually for 7 to 8 days by, you know, most Jewish people, from sunrise to sunset. Passover. Then we have Good Friday. Then we have Resurrection Sunday, as we call it. So the whole week is filled with the glory of God, from turning himself in to going to the cross to rising again. And all this was done to take away the sin of the world. He had to remove the first to establish the second. And we got to be able to let go of that. It's kind of like your child. I mean, they may be, you don't treat your 21-year-old like you do your 3-year-old. They've grew up. They're not a child. They're a man or a woman. Paul said, don't be like children. Don't do childish things. Once we have knowledge, we should be going forward. It's kind of like I preached a couple weeks ago, and I don't know if you were here or not, I was talking about this, but maybe I was preaching or speaking. I don't remember how I was delivering it, but I was talking about how that we have the Holy Spirit in us and how that we pray for glory to come down when glory has come down. We pray for peace and joy when it's already within us because God's within us. We got to walk in what God has given us already. Exercise what's there because God's glory has come down upon us. God's power has filled us. God's grace has touched us. God's hand is in us. It's up to us to start using and walking with what God has in store for us. I was watching a clip today of we had to get our air fixed, and the air guy was there, and so I was watching just a little bit of TV while he was there, and I was watching the old Twilight Zone about the little boy, you know, that wished it was in the cornfield. Boy, that's a good one. Y'all know I'm talking about the little boy? And if you don't like him and you think bad thoughts, he gives you that eye and he wishes you away, turns you into something. They call him a monster. He's like a little six-year-old boy. And, you know, he says, you better think happy thoughts. I don't like you. And he looks at him and, you know, I sit there thinking how spiritual that's how we should be, not that way. What I mean is how he had that power within him to manifest things. We have the power in us spiritually to manifest things if we walk in it. I mean, church, we have more power of God in us than we realize. We have just let the world and all the things around us and all the doubt just come in, just suck us dry of it. Just suck us dry. We just seem to give up so much easier than we used to because of things and problems in life. But man, God ain't changed. Man, the same God we used to look at and say, Lord, you can do anything. You're my God. And man, I know you can do whatever you want to do. And I believe in you. And man, I am healed, or my child is saved, or I'm going to have peace and joy today, or this is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And we would say those things, and we would walk in that way, and we would mean it, and we would experience it because we were activating it. But we've let too much of the world and too much, I don't know, watered down religion come in and choke out that power and anointing of God that's still alive in us. It's there. Don't ever forget that. It's there. Man, the day God saved you, the day God healed you, the day God touched you, the day God anointed you, the day God filled you, the day God did something inside of you, it don't leave because you don't feel it. It's still there. We just got to exercise it. You never one of you's got muscles in your body? We just can't see them because we got something else covering them. We know what that word's called, right? The correct word could be cellulite, fat, let's just be honest, right? But you know we all got those. You know we all got a six pack. We just can't see it, most of us. But with this there, I've got a six pack right there. But it's covered with a few more six packs. It's covered, so you can't see the original six pack. But it's there. You know, when I was 16 years old, I was slim waisted. You know, lifted weights. I was cut, and you know, I mean, you know. My body changed, but you know what? I still got those same pectoral muscles and deltoids up here and biceps and triceps. I've still got them. Don't be laughing, Brenda. They're there. I've got them. It's just covered. Well, sometimes we let the world come in and cover up what God's given us. Man, if you got the Holy Ghost, you still got the Holy Ghost. Walk in it. Use it. Pray in it. Speak it. Exercise it. Do it. It's still there. But we look in the mirror and we no longer see that person we saw a few years ago. That on fire, spiritual, God can do anything person. We look in the mirror now and we see defeat. And we see despair. And we see hopelessness. And we see sickness. And we see doubt and fear. We got to change that image again. Because what God came to do will never be done again. He took away sin from the world. Another sacrifice ever needed. No, the cross, no more nails, no more Messiah. The Messiah's come, the Messiah's died, the Messiah has rose, and the Messiah is our King and our Lord forevermore, established on the throne. He is forever our King. So we walk in that, and we exercise that. He's no more Lord when we bow to the throne in heaven than he is right now on the earth. He's God, he's Lord. So we honor him now, we praise him now, we sing to him now, we believe him now, we worship him now. Because he took away the sin of the world, one sacrifice for all people. And I'm going to tell you, that is the grace of Jesus Christ. All right. Let's skip 13. Let's go to 14. 14. Here it is again. For by how many offerings? One offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now let that sink in. I want you all to look at that. Mom, I want you to read that verse out loud. Can you see it up there? Read that verse. Yes. Forever. For by one offering, he hath perfected James Lewis forever. By one offering, he's perfected Melanie Lewis forever. By one offering, he's even perfected Tony Cook forever. Isn't that good news? I mean, really? Look at that verse. For by one offering, talking about the offering of Jesus, he hath perfected. Now, once again, Let's understand what this word means, perfected. It means completed. It doesn't mean we're going to always do what's right. It doesn't mean that, oh, my preacher said we're perfect people. Don't go telling your friends that. They'll tell you very quick how imperfect you are. And they're right, as far as the flesh. But we are forever completed. We are forever right in the eyes of God. Forever. To them that are sanctified, we are the sanctified of God. And that means God has secured us, and he's got us forever. This is the love that will draw people to him when they know somebody loved them that much. You mean God ain't going to kick me out of the house when I act out? No, he ain't like us parents with our kids, is he? Thank God for that. His love's so much deeper than that. You know, we think we love our children, our husbands and our wives, our mom and our daddies, and we love them with a natural earthly love. But we don't love each other like God loves us. Church, we don't. We can't comprehend. And I try to use that in my own life, that when I'm mad at my kids, and, you know, I try to think, okay, God, how many times could you be mad at me? But you love me, and I'm yours, and I'm secure in you. One offering, God, one time was enough, that you have forever completed me. And that's not going to change forever. His love, that's why I love that song about one thing remains. It goes on and on and on and on. Forever, Lord, your love goes on and on and on and on. Because see, here's what the whole, if we just think about this, if our way into heaven depended on anything we did, there would have been no point for Christ to have ever came. None. Now, I know it's quiet in here and y'all processing. That's okay. Because I don't care what anybody says. This is truth right here, church. I'm preaching truth. And if you ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that, you'll see it's truth. Because I'm telling you, I struggled with this for many years. I could never enjoy my salvation for many years because of, you know, I was a normal person. I'd mess up. I'd do things. I lived in fear of my salvation, fear if I was lost or saved, fear. Just fear. You know, God, see me do this. Oh, my God. I just fear. And, man, when God began to show me this revelation of what the Word of God really says, not pick up one or two verses out and form a doctrine, but really see what the Word of God says and how it flows. And you can't get away from it. From old and new, it flows the same way. I mean, it flows. Even David, David said in Psalms, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Never said restore my salvation. He said, Lord, restore the joy of my salvation. And he was an adulterer and a murderer. And even he said, Lord, restore the joy. David knew God was his king. He knew he was just a messed up young man. He knew he had blew it. But he knew God still loved him. He said, God, just restore my joy. I want to feel you again, God. I want to feel your presence again in my life. Hallelujah. There's some good seed sowing going on. Next verse. Wherefore the Holy Ghost is also a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities, what does that say? Will I remember no more. Glory to God. I'm not going to remember. In other words, I'm not going to keep track. It's not going to be about how many goats you sacrifice. Okay, you did your annual sacrifice. The Lewis's, check. Minton's, check. Mash's, check. The Carter's, check. You did your sacrifice. Y'all were good this year. You're good for 12 months. Your warranties are good for 12 more months. But you better not mess up too bad in those 12 months. Here he says, the new covenant I'm going to make, I'm not going to remember yours. And what this means, it doesn't mean, please, this doesn't mean we go out and do what we want. Of course not, because if we're truly saved, we don't have a desire anyway. There's that Holy Spirit that's always checking us. We don't have a desire to go out. I'm not saying we don't do things we shouldn't, but we don't have a desire to go out and do it and just keep doing it and just say, oh, well, I'm okay. There's a lot of people that took grace and abused it that way as well. You know, I'm saved by grace. I said a prayer. I'm God's always, so I'm going to do my thing. No, if you're God's always, you're going to reflect your Father in some kind of way. I'm going to act like my parents. I am my parents. I act like them. You know, I got mannerisms like them. I look like them. I might stand like them or walk like them. And I'm supposed to. I reflect my parent because I'm their seed. And remember what I said before, what I preached. The seed can only bear what it is or reflect what it is. So if you have placed your faith in Christ, really, you're going to produce and bear from that seed the things of Christ. And if you've not, you're going to bear the fruit of the devil. You can't be but what you are. It's human nature and spiritual nature. You can't be who you are. Well, you know, that's why we see a lot of young people that are trying to be people they're not. Trying to be cool and fit in and peer pressure and try to be somebody they're not. And you know, they're really not those people. And they're trying to be those people. And that's why when they get older and get a little bit of sense and get that stupid youth out of their head, they settle down a little bit and become who they're supposed to be. Because they realize who they really are. Well, we got to realize if we're in Christ, we will reflect Him. Maybe not always, but people are going to see our fruits. They're going to see our love, our mercy, our compassion, our forgiveness, our humility. They're going to see those things in our lives. And they're going to see how we behave. They're going to watch what we, you know, our communication, our mouth, and things we do. And they're going to begin to see that. And if we're not really His, we're going to act like the devil. That's the last verse, right? Oh, yeah, this is the last verse, right? Now, where remission of these is, now look at this. In other words, where there's been forgiveness, there is no more offering for sin. Jesus was it. The buck stopped with Him. Forgiveness came through Jesus, and there's no more offering. Now, let me expound this just for a minute. Give me 5 more minutes to expound this verse. Let's take our minds off of offerings of goats and calves, because we don't do that anymore, of course. I mean, not in this culture, this country. Maybe other countries do. We don't. But what else are people trying to offer for their sin? If I do good enough, isn't that an offering? If I give good enough. If I live good enough, I'll get to heaven. We're trying to make offerings to God to cover our sins and shortcomings whenever it says, if there's been remission of these, if you believe Jesus has forgiven you, there's no need for any more offerings. No, not these kind of offerings. We've got to have them. I'm talking about offerings of ourselves trying to please God. There's no more need of offering. Jesus paid the price. Now, this may be heavy for some of y'all. I don't know. To me, it's just become natural because this is what God has shown me. And I'm excited about what He's done for me. And to know your confidence rests in what Jesus has done for you, and that He's got you, He's secured you, He has sealed you. The Bible says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit until that day of redemption. So we're sealed, we're covered, we're secure. We read 3 or 4 verses in that one chapter. That's just one place, one offering, forever perfected. There's more verses that talk about this throughout the Bible. One offering, perfected. One offering, sanctified. One offering. There's a place in Hebrews 9, I think, says He went in once and for all to obtain eternal redemption for us. I think that's in Hebrews 9. Look it up. He went in once and for all, one time for all people to obtain eternal. If my redemption is based on what I do, how can it be eternal? It can't. My eternal redemption is based on, ain't there only 2 kids back here? Oh, I was going to say, well, it's Ashley and Taylor back here. I hear like a circus back here. Oh, some more came in? Oh, okay, well, good. My Lord, mercy, they multiply. What's going on back here? Oh, okay. So, this is good stuff, church. Go back and read this, these few verses we read tonight. Study them and let God speak to you. Just let Him shine that revelation in you about this, because we gotta. All glory goes to God. I mean, this. If you really get this in your heart and really get this truth inside you, when you start singing songs of praise to Him, you'll really know what you're singing. When you sing that song we sung tonight, "Worthy is the Lamb," it'd be no longer "Worthy is what I do." Worthy is how good I live. Worthy is I hope I didn't have to get into heaven. No, worthy is the Lamb. And all of a sudden we see Him as who He is. The one that loved us so much, He gave us what we didn't deserve. Eternal life. Because none of us deserve it. Even after we're saved, we don't deserve it. No matter how much we preach, how many churches we pastor, how big our congregations are, how many people we baptize, or how many people you sing to, or none of that matters, none of that at all shakes up the kingdom of God or puts any merit in my salvation. It all goes back to what Jesus did and being a believer in Him first. So that's my message tonight. Hope you enjoyed it. Hope you were fed by it. And We have Easter Sunday coming up Sunday morning, as you know. Regular service time, 10 o'clock. No sunrise or anything. Regular service. And no